Isn't it fascinating how expectations can change our whole lives? An expectation of a vacation, I know I've taken a few different vacations, and people just talk the location up like it's the most wonderful place on earth. And I'm sorry for some of you who think it's the most wonderful place on earth. I remember the last time I went to Disney World. I hope it was the last time I ever went to Disney World. It's all commercial. Like, they find a way to charge you for breathing if they can, going up and down the streets. And it was just, it had been talked up so great as this most wonderful place. I thought, give me a nice cabin on the corner of a lake, and nobody, including the mosquitoes, within 100 feet of me, and I would be happy for the week. But expectations. And unfortunately, sometimes we have unrealistic expectations about our Christian lives as well. Remember when you came to Christ and you accepted the free gift of eternal life and you realized that Jesus Christ died for you, and you accepted that fact and you asked Him to forgive your sin and you became a child of God, and suddenly there was an expectation, at least in my mind, that the rest of my life was just going to be wonderful on the mountaintop. And we have wonderful mountaintop experiences, but we don't stay there. We go through life and there's mountain peaks and there's valleys, and sometimes it's just the day-to-day trudging down the road with Jesus Christ, faithfully doing what He's called us to do. And I thought of that as I reached into this passage this week and thought about Peter and John. Peter and John had had quite the week. They had had a mountaintop experience. Can you imagine walking over, leaning down, taking somebody's hand and said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk," and a man lame for 40 years gets up and walks. That's a huge miracle. And it was done through Peter in the power of Jesus Christ. And maybe it had even greater miracles. People were flocking to hear His sermon afterwards. And people are rushing over and they want to see what's going on. And He preaches to a multitude at the Temple Mount, in that Solomon's portico. He gives the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He centers that whole gospel on the resurrection. And I don't know exactly how many are saved that day, but you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, and it said, after they came to Christ, the church had swollen to the point of 5,000 men and women and children. And things are just great. Peter and John are on the mountaintop, but they soon hit the cliff. Because as they're preaching and all this is happening, there's a group of Sadducees and Pharisees and religious leaders that we talked about last week who were very annoyed because they didn't believe in the resurrection, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't like somebody on their Temple Mount preaching something they didn't want preached in the name of someone they had just crucified. And so Peter and John suddenly go from this mountaintop experience to spending the night in jail. And as they spend that night in jail, they get to contemplate in that jail the fact that tomorrow we stand before the same judges who decided to crucify Jesus Christ, that same Sanhedrin. And yet in the midst of all that, God releases them. They boldly have an opportunity, even before the Sanhedrin, to proclaim Jesus Christ again. And here Peter and John are, mountaintop, valley, back to the mountaintop, back to the valley, and now realizing that persecution is going to be their everyday fare as long as they stay in the city of Jerusalem. And we get to that point in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, and as we read there what has already been read for you and you're hearing this morning, when they were released. Now, don't lose the impact of that. You know, sometimes we read it as a transitional statement. Okay, here they are before the Sanhedrin. Now they're released. Now what's happening next? But that is what happened next. They had no business being released. These men had defied the religious leaders of their day at their own temple in front of a huge crowd, and they had every expectation of the same treatment that their Savior had received. And yet, verse 23, they were released. We need to get a perspective on their boldness, first of all, this morning. What allowed these men to be so bold? What allowed the church of Jesus Christ to begin growing in such leaps and bounds in the early days? Because can I tell you, God wants to do the same thing today. We read these stories sometimes and we think, wouldn't it have been great to be back there? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be a part of the church of Jerusalem? To see all of this stuff happening, to have been in the upper room when the Spirit of God filled those men and they began speaking in those languages, and all these folks are getting saved. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ still works today. We can still see folks saved today like that here in Hendersonville. And I look out on you and some of you are looking at me like, yeah, right. Because we don't always believe it. But can I tell you, if we'll follow what we see here in this passage, if we'll take some of these things and apply them to our lives, the same God who saved all those souls in Jerusalem is at work today. He's at work in Hendersonville today. He is in work at hearts, in hearts today. And he still longs to see people come to the salvation in Jesus Christ. So we look at this and we find that when they were released, they went to their friends. And they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, why did the heathens rage, the Gentiles rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed." We see, interestingly enough, when they were released, where did Peter and John go? It says, when they were released, they went to their friends. Some of your verses say they went to their companions. They went to the church, to the folks who had been with them and praying with them and seeing what was happening. And I looked at that and I thought, again, how critical was fellowship in the life of that early church? They went to be with others. Now, again, it's doubtful that they went to be with all 5,000 who were saved. They didn't have a huge megachurch auditorium to bring them all together. It's quite possible that they were together with not only the 12, but maybe some of the 120 who were in the upper room, maybe a few others, but they got together in fellowship. And what did they talk about? You know, I don't see anything about the weather report in Jerusalem. You know, often we get together, and what do we talk about? Spring's almost here. Well, it was. Somehow it slipped away on us. You know, just when I thought it was going to be nice, and I know what we're going to be talking about in a few months. Can you believe how hot it is out there? I can't wait till it's colder, until next March. I can't wait till, and we talk about these things incessantly, but it's not what they were talking about. And now for some of you men, and even some of you women, I know this is going to seem incredible to you, but you know what else? They're not talking about March Madness. They didn't get together and Peter said, "Well, now that I'm out, how's my bracket going? You know, how'd your team do?" And I have nothing against basketball, but you know, somebody said something to me the other day and I said, "Well, I filled out a bracket in 2.7 seconds and it looks like I filled it out. It's all messed up. And who won last night?" And they looked at me horrified like, "What do you mean who won last night? How can you not know?" And I thought, there's just more important things because it's coming again next year and the year after and the year after. And when they got together, they weren't talking about that. They got together with their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They talked about the way that God had been working in their lives. And when we get together, we ought to be talking about the same thing. What did God do for you this week? How did God work in your life? What answers to prayer do you have? And sometimes I think the problem is that we're just not walking close enough to have anything to talk about if we can't talk about those other things. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about sports sometimes and the weather and whatever else interests you. And you know, but ought we not get together as the people of Christ and talk about what God's doing in our lives? And that's where there was power in this early church. They got together. Now, it's not always good news, is it? Because here they get together and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What had the chief priests and the elders said to Peter and John? They basically said, "Quit preaching this resurrection of Jesus Christ stuff. We've heard enough. We don't believe it. You're causing trouble. All these people are listening to you. You're not even educated, so you've got no business teaching, so knock it off. Stop it." And again, they brought in, they told folks that. And I looked at that again, and I thought, look at the perspective that the early church had. Because if it were me listening to that report, is it easy to get discouraged when things aren't going well? You know, take the gospel to one of your neighbors and have them look at you and say, "Look, we've talked about this before. You know I'm not interested." And so you come to prayer meeting and you say, "How did you do in this week?" "Well, I talked to my neighbor and he wasn't interested." And what do? Almost every time, invariably, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just guilty, I look and I think, "Oh, it's not working. He should have gotten saved. What's wrong with this?" You don't see the early church doing that, do you? They get together and they say, "You know, we've got a little bit of opposition. Things aren't going quite as well as they were when we had that big message up there, but God's working and things are happening." But they lifted up their voices when they heard it together to God. What does that mean in verse 24? They lifted up their voices together to God. The early church got together. This group of friends got together, and they had a time of corporate prayer together. It's exactly what it says. They heard it and they lifted up their voices together. And again, I see these pieces that are so important in the early church that we so often neglect nowadays. Here these folks got together for fellowship and to share what God was doing in their lives. And the next thing they know, they're breaking out and they're praying together. Why is that so important? We're going to talk about that in a minute, because that prayer together and that sharing together is what helps to maintain that bond of unity that we're supposed to have in Christ. You remember Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer? When he prayed for his own just before going to the cross, he said, "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." Can you imagine the depths of that unity? It's not just a matter of smiling and saying, "Well, I don't care for Mrs. Jones, but I'm going to smile and say hello anyway." And then let her pass on. They genuinely loved one another. They genuinely were interested in what was going on in the lives of one another. And they got together and it led them to pray, and they spent time in prayer. And in a minute, we're going to see how important that is. Because of what God does, God always works when his people get together and pray. And so we see that happening here. And look at the meat of their prayer. Their voices together, they lifted to God and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in there, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together and against the Lord and against his anointed.'" So here they go to prayer, and who do they pray to? To the sovereign Lord. Now, sometimes we hear that word and we all get nervous. You know, we don't want to talk about the fact that God is sovereign. Can I tell you, there's comfort in the fact that God is sovereign and in control. There's comfort in the fact that God has a plan and his plan is being worked out. There's comfort in the fact that you and I are a part of his plan. And they look and they said, "Sovereign Lord," why did they start that way? Because they just got a report that wasn't exactly what they expected, was it? You ever get a report in your life that wasn't exactly what you wanted or expected? You know what? The sovereign Lord is still in control of that. And they looked and said, "He's sovereign." And then they took themselves back to Scripture. You know what we need to do when things in our lives aren't working the way we wanted them to work out? We need to get back into this book. And they looked back in the book and said, "You know, this is the God who made heaven and earth. So what is this little problem with these rulers who think they can shut up the gospel up? What is that to him?" Not only that, but he's the one who through David, hundreds of years before this, prophesied and said, "The Gentiles are going to do this. They're going to rage. They're going to plot. The kings of the earth will set themselves together, and the rulers will be gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." And in case you missed the gist of that, look at verse 27. They prayed about that and they said, "And come to think of it, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." And they looked and they said, David said they were going to rage. David said times weren't going to be so good for them, or for Christ, or for those who followed him. David said that the rulers were going to set up and stand against them and oppose them. And do you realize that Herod and Pontius Pilate were those rulers that David talked about? And as they prayed and looked at each other, and they're saying, and they stood against Jesus Christ. And if they stood against Jesus Christ, why wouldn't they try to stand against us? Because we preach Christ. And they went on and they said, along with those people, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, verse 28, to do whatever, and then look at the way, the perspective they had on life. This is what we need as a church today. They said to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Remember what they're talking about? Peter and John just spent the night in prison. That wasn't their plan. That wasn't their favorite place to stay. They had stood before the Sanhedrin not knowing what their life was going to be like after that or if they would have one. And God delivered them, verse 23, when they were released. And now they've been told, quit preaching Christ. And what was their job? Jesus Christ had looked and said, go and preach Christ. And they had looked and said, stop. So either they've got to retire or they've got a dilemma. And they looked and said, we have no dilemma, because God had this plan from the very beginning. God's not surprised. God's not surprised by opposition. God's not surprised by those who stand against the gospel. God's plan still works. And I looked at that and I thought, well, no wonder they told him they couldn't help but speak. Because they looked and they said, God already said you were going to do this. This isn't news to us. We're not crazy to be in the middle of it, but here we are in the middle of it. Jesus told us we would be. And now here we stand and we have a decision to make. And here's our decision. We have to do what God's called us to do. They should have killed them that day. But verse 23 says they were released because God was still in control. Would God have been any less in control if Peter and John had been martyred that day? That would have been God's plan, and God would have used it. We see those things happening. James is going to be martyred not too long after this as we go through the book of Acts, but that was God's plan. Persecution is going to scatter the church. Can you imagine being James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and suddenly persecution kicks by, and you had a church of over 5,000 people, and they're all leaving town? Is that what you signed up for? And yet, as they leave town, what are they doing? They're preaching Christ here. And that we're going to talk about it. Because God, again, is in control. He's in control of all of these things. And then look where they go with their prayer request from there in verse 29. They said, and now, O Lord, look upon their threats. And how would you, don't read any further. How would you fill that blank in? I'm sitting here thinking, I just spent the night in prison. David said these people were going to stand against you, and they have. They told us we can't preach Christ anymore. We're told them we're going to do it anyway. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and how would you pray? I'd have had a whopper after that. And let them have it. You know, I got you the names there, Lord. There's Herod. Give it to him. Pontius Pilate needs a real dose of the hand of God to show him what's going on. You need to persecute those people. Is that what their minds went? There was power in this church because in the power of the Holy Spirit that filled their lives. Look at how they prayed. They prayed, Lord, you know the threats. Keep your eye on them, but grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. These folks looked and they said, we want two things. God, help us to remain faithful. Where'd you find that? Look at that. Look at what they said. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word. They said, here we go. We started doing what you asked us to do, and it didn't go well. And I thought, wow, how many of us could be standing in those shoes? You ever try to share the gospel and it didn't go well? People ever get angry with you for sharing the gospel? Ever lose a friend over sharing the gospel? You ever have family that didn't want to see you over sharing the gospel? I grew up in a home, had five aunts and uncles, all kinds of cousins. Most of them weren't saved. And as I was going through life, if I came in and I started sharing the gospel, you know what I got? I got frowns. I got hushed. They didn't want to hear the gospel. And here I stand looking at that. And you know what normally happens when that happens to us? If you're anything like me, I look and I say, okay, Lord, you've seen their threats. You've heard what they said. So you take care of them. I'm done. Now, there's a time when we need to move on and keep sharing the gospel with somebody else. But we need to, first of all, remember that we need to continue speaking the word. Because some of us turn around and go the next way and say, I'm not going to do that again. You know, burn me once, but you're not going to burn me twice. I learned what happens when I touch that hot stove. Here these men are, and they look and they say, God, first of all, we know in our flesh what it's like. You know, don't raise your hands, but how many of you like to be liked? How many of you don't like to be liked? Okay, there's people who will counsel you for that if that's where you get in life. Because most of us like to be liked. We like people to light up when we're in the room. You know, if you step in the room and people start smiling and they light up, it's like, I'm glad to be here. When you step in the room, and I've experienced this as an administrator at a Christian school, I step in a room of teenagers and suddenly there's a hush. Everybody's eyes go to the floor. Everybody's frowning. I step out of the room and the volume goes up and everybody's having a great time. And nobody likes that. And here these servants of Christ are. And they're standing before the leaders of their very nation. And they're looking and saying, we're not happy with you, so quit doing that. And so they say, God, we're praying that you help us to be faithful. Help us to continue on even when people don't want to hear the gospel all the time. But not only that, they said, God, not only help us to continue on, but to speak your word with all boldness. God has just pressed this home to my heart so deeply over the last few weeks. Because I've started praying, because what I find is, when you're a pastor of a church, it is so easy to sit down and, you know, after Sunday, I take a deep breath. Most of you live for Friday, okay? If you're working on Friday, you take your deep breath because you don't have to go back to work for Monday unless you work over the weekends. Well, for me, my deep breath is Monday morning because I've made it through Sunday. Everything's gone. You know, some of my kids have called me and said, you know, Dad, you got a great job. You only work one day. So I finished my day of work on Sunday, and I get to Monday, and I take my deep breath. But you know what I'm thinking about? I've got to have something ready for Wednesday. I've got to have something ready for Sunday school. I've got to be ready to preach on Sunday morning. Sunday night, there's a Bible study that we're going to do. And all these things are rolling through my mind. And the easiest thing for me is just to bury myself in my office for the next 5 days. And you know who I never see if I do that? There's a whole community out here I don't see. And the Lord's kind of done some things to me. You know, he messed up my car, the tires on my car once, and I had to go get a flat fixed. You know why? I guarantee you, God put that nail in my tire to get me out into the community. Because I got a chance to talk to a young man who was sitting there at the tire shop. Now, he didn't get saved, but where are you from? You know, what do you do? That is a pastor. You know, that's like, oh, that's the question. Ha, I got you now. You know, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you about it. You know, it opens the door, but it doesn't happen in my office. You know how many calls I get a week in my office saying, what do you do? What are you doing over there? Tell me about Christ. If that would only happen, my job would be so easy. But I looked and I said, God, give me boldness. Get me out in that neighborhood. Y'all live in neighborhoods. Pray, God, get me out in the neighborhood and give me boldness. You ever having just one of those days and somebody does give you an open door and you open your mouth and then you close it and nothing comes out? It's happened to me. As a pastor, please don't fire me. I'm working on it. But I thought about that, and I thought, if that happens to me, how many other folks does it happen to from time to time? So, God, give me boldness, because it's not me. I'm kind of introverted. You say, you don't sound introverted. Take my word for it. Ask my wife. I'm kind of introverted. I'd be happy in my office all week long and just studying and giving out the word. Getting up in front of people used to terrify me. Now it terrifies you. You're thinking, he's not done yet. But, you know, I look at that, and I think, that's God. And God can do that for us. But we've got to be praying that God will give us boldness. We ought to be here praying together for that at times. Because I look at these people of Christ that got together, it's important that we get together and pray for boldness. You can do it at home. But there's something about gathering together as the people of God. We're going to see it in a minute. And that God works in our hearts when we do those things. So here they are, and they're praying, and they're praying for boldness, and they're praying for faithfulness. And then look at verse 30. He says, with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed to the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And I look at that and I think, you know what? God doesn't even expect me to come up with the results. You know, I remember when we were working on Jordan's car, and I am so thankful. I don't even know the mechanic's name, but I got to find out. The guy who figured out what it was and fixed that car. I spent days working on that car. I spent days changing things on that car, and it didn't work. And I had all the good intentions. I got on Google. I'm a great Google mechanic. It's dangerous. I got on Google. I found what I thought was wrong. Jordan would find what he thought was wrong. We'd replace it. We'd fix it. We'd turn it on, and it wouldn't work. And then the mechanic looked at it. And I picture this mechanic. I wish I had been there. My guess is in 10 minutes he looked at it and said, this is the problem, and fixed it, and then charged an arm and a leg just because he found it. And I thought, he had what it took to fix the problem. And every time we go out faithfully. We're supposed to share the word boldly, but it's Jesus Christ who has the power to fix the problems in people's lives. And as they prayed for boldness, they're saying, Lord, help us to be tools, but it's your hand, it's working. Look at verse 10. He said, while you stretch out your hand. And Peter even went back to that lame man. You stretched it out to heal. Who reached down and took that man's hand? Careful. It looked like Peter, but it was Jesus Christ. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was doing what he was supposed to do. He reached out too, but the power came from whom? From Jesus Christ. And when you go out faithfully and share the gospel, can I tell you, you might not always know what you need to say. You might be a little bit nervous about taking the gospel out, but you know where the power is going to come from? It's going to come from Jesus Christ, if we're faithful. That's why they prayed, God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. And then you do the work. And then look at verse 31. It says, and while they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the third time in this book that we find that the folks gathered together, it talks about them being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the second time that it happened while they were praying and while they were praying together. And I looked and I thought, maybe that's why some of our churches seem so powerless today. You know, a lot of folks look at me, and our church is not in this boat, but look around. How many gray hairs do you see? Don't look up here, look around there. Okay? You know, and we look around, and after a while, we start to get a little nervous because we see too many gray hairs, and we think, if we're not careful, our church is going to die. And God, we don't want our church to die. We want to be a vibrant church. We want to be a church filled with power. We want to be a church where Christ is working. You know what that takes? That takes folks fellowshipping and praying together, because that's exactly how it happened here. And if you want your church not to die, then you need to be committed to praying for it. And I'd love to see you sometime on Wednesday night here to pray for our church. To pray that God will do a work. To pray that God will fill us with His Spirit and then use us as we go out from here. Because that's how it happened here. They were together praying, and the Holy Spirit of God filled them and gave them the boldness that they prayed for. And then look at verses 32 through 37. We're going to finish with the impact that it has. Got all this perspective in place. Now in verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Can you imagine being a part of a church that is the description of the church? Every one of those people who believe. How many folks are we talking about here? Earlier in the chapter, it said at least 5,000 men. Now you've got women. Now you've got children. And when the Holy Spirit of God does a work in our hearts and lives, it's evidenced in verse 32 by the fact that they were of one heart and one soul. Church wasn't about them. It wasn't about me. It was about the folks I ministered to. It wasn't about what I can get. It's about what I can give. You say, you're really reading into that. No, I'm not. I'm not smart enough to read into it that far. Look at the rest of that verse. Look at what he says. He said, and no one said of the things that belonged to him was that they were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. What happened to that church when the Spirit of God filled them in that prayer meeting? They got their eyes off of themselves, onto others, and out into the community. You look at this, and it says in verse 32 that no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own. What is Luke trying to tell us there? Don't we give lip service to this all the time? Everything I have belongs to. Now, either I've meddled too much or you've fallen asleep. Because I know we say that everything I have belongs to God, but does it? How much of it do we make available to God? Now, this isn't saying that we all have to get together and pool our money every month and then we'll all pay for our bills out of the money. What this is saying is when people had needs, the church came and they gave and they said, I'm giving because this is God's and God's going to use it to help you. And I don't see anybody regretting it. They were bringing what they had to meet the needs of other people because church wasn't about what can I get, it was what can I give. How would that change our church here? And it's not just monetary. It's all kinds of things. What can I give to encourage you? They're going to talk about Barnabas at the end of this passage. He was the son of encouragement. I want to be more like Barnabas. You know what cuts to the heart with me at times? I know some of you would be just shocked to know this. I can be sarcastic. I can be cutting at times if I'm not careful. The Lord gave me a quick wit, and it's also one of my biggest problems. And I look at that, and I've had people look at me before, and they said something to me, and I had to get the last word in, so I came up with a sharp, quick-witted statement to give them. And I've had folks look at me every once in a while and said, well, let me tell you, encouragement isn't your gift. And they said that to be nasty back. I know that. But when I get back and I think about that, I think, isn't that a shame? Because that was Barnabas. And I want to be like Barnabas. Because watch Barnabas in this book. Barnabas changes people's lives. Because he's encouraging and he's making a difference. And he's there to give, not to get. And that's what we find in this church. And it exhibits itself in verse 33. With the great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They kept sharing the gospel. They're watching out for each other. They're sharing the gospel out there. It's going out in power according to this. And great grace was upon them all. God's favor fell upon that church because they were a giving church. They were given to one another. They were given the gospel to their community. They were doing what God asked them to do. And God said, my blessing to you is that there's going to be great power and grace in this church. And again, I read that and I stopped when I was studying that this week. And I prayed, God, give us great grace and power at Bethany Bible Church. We need power. We need great grace. You know how it happens? Fellowship with one another. Spending time in prayer. And being filled with the Holy Spirit of God as a result. And we get here down to verse 34, and it says, there was not a needy person among them. For so many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as they had need. And again, we could park here. I won't. I'm finishing up. But we look at that, and what did these folks do? They said, there's needs in the church. So I want to help Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so, but those other two guys, I'm not sure that they really need that bad. Is that how they handled it? You know, they brought it, they left it, and they said, you know what? We're going to trust the people who are looking out for this flock and the spiritual leaders to get this to the folks who need it. So if there's a need, we bring and you all take care of it. You know what? I would rather be the one giving than the one giving out at that point. Because now those men, those apostles, were under the authority of God and his judgment on how they did that. And the people just gave. Trusting God's going to get this to where it needs to be because that's how it works. And then we finish up with verse 36 and 37. God gives us a real life of example on how it works. Thus Joseph, who was called the Apostle of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levi, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I was going to give you a lot of background on Barnabas today. I won't. We'll save it for another message. He's coming back, so no fears. But I looked at that and I thought, why did God do that? Why, after giving us this whole story, did Luke decide through the Holy Spirit he needed to tell us about Barnabas? Because I think one thing, you read spiritual truths, they hit home, but the spiritual truths are only as good as we take and apply them. And so God's saying, here's a man who applied what he saw going on in the lives of those around him. And Barnabas looked, and he had land, and he sold the land, and he brought it, and he laid the money at the apostles' feet, and he said, here, you use this because I want to be a part of what God is doing. As we finish this morning, can I tell you, we need to be doing those same things. We need to be fellowshipping and praying together so that folks look around who aren't a part, and just like Barnabas, they say, I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out. I want to be there and experience that blessing and power and grace of God on my life. We need to share with them our experiences in sharing Christ so that people say, I want to be a part of that. I didn't talk to anybody this week, and look at what God did for you. I want to be a part of that. We need to be bringing and giving and looking and saying, it's not about me. You know what Christ, through the Holy Spirit, could do with his church here if we really took that perspective that it's not about me? It's about everyone else in the community that needs to be saved. We could be like the church of Jerusalem. We could turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. What will you do with that truth this week? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this book. It's so powerful. We thank you for the messages that we heard in song about the power of Jesus Christ and how you paid it all, and you paid such a high price, and you paid it for us so that these things that we talked about this morning could be a reality in our lives. God, I pray that through your Spirit you might do just that. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be people who are dedicated to fellowshipping with one another, to prayer, to taking care of one another, whatever needs that we may see. And God, help us to be bold and to continue giving out the gospel. And then we pray. We pray desperately that we might see your hand at work, your power going forth, you making a difference in lives, you giving grace and power to Bethany Bible Church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.